Turn with me once again to Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm here this morning as we have our second installment. We're going through the psalm. We've already done Psalms 1 some time ago, and I've chosen now that we're done with church history to jump back into the psalms, Psalm 2. A series entitled The Folly of Ungodly Leaders. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that's the Father, and against his anointed, that's the Son, saying, let puny little man break their bands asunder. And let puny little man cast away their cords from us. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We don't want the sovereign God to put restrictions on my life. We don't want no heavenly cosmic genie in the sky. Some despotic one-eyed monster in heaven. We don't want him to take away my fun. So we're going to band together as leaders of the world. And we are going to dominate the minds of our population. And we have chosen to wage war against the Most High. And not only him, but we are going to direct our missiles and our verbal attacks against the so-called Son of God, who supposedly came to earth and who supposedly lived a good and virtuous life, and who supposedly went to the cross, and who supposedly raised himself from the dead. We don't want such a high and lofty deity to reign over us. So we are going to break their restraints. And like an Old Testament Nimrod, we will become mighty hunters before the Lord. And we will do everything in our power to resist the Most High. We will not have such a God to rule over us. No way. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He's going to have them on the run. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and he will vex them in his sore displeasure. And yet now the Father comes into the conversation. The Father says, yet have I set my king. This is the Father talking to the Son. And the Father addresses the Son as my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord, that's the Father, had sworn unto me, the Son, thou art my Son. This day have I raised you from the dead and have begotten you. As for me, the Father says, I shall give thee, my Son, the heathen, for your inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's messianic fulfillment of the Gentiles being brought into the fold. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Now it turns to application. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. So notice, the leaders of our people today are to be wise. The leaders and the judges, the dictators, the presidents, the prime ministers, and those who brutally exploit their people for their own physical gain need to go to God's schoolhouse and learn that there is a God, and even the ungodly leaders are accountable to the God of heaven, whom they hate and whom they will not have reign over them. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's the Old Testament equivalent of come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little, and then it condescends to you. Blessed are all they that put their faith, their confidence, and their trust in him. How's that for a quick reading and a quick exposition? Well, we're going to go a little deeper. In our opening introduction to Psalms 2, I mentioned the following. Both the blessed man and the ungodly man of Psalms 1 are both described and further contrasted in Psalms 2. The Bible only knows of two divisions of all of mankind. This morning, you are either a blessed man or a blessed woman, because if you look at verse 12 once again, look at the last line to verse 12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Verses 12, that one little last sentence, is in contrast to the rest of Psalms 2, because the bulk of Psalms 2 is describing ungodly, unfettered, evil, wicked leadership that hangs over the population of the world today as it was back then. The other category are those who are ungodly. They walk in darkness and they live a life of lies. The blessed man and the blessed woman, on the other hand, is one who loves the truth, lives the truth, walks in the truth, and lives a life of no lies and no deceit and no deception. Thirdly, this particular psalm is truly messianic in its context. And as we saw in the introduction, Psalms 2 is quoted four times in the New Testament. Twice in Acts, twice in Hebrews. I further mentioned that the prophecies that are mentioned here, the messianic prophecies of Psalm 2, were completely fulfilled by Christ during the days of His manifestation in the flesh. His battle with both the religious and the political leaders, His passion on the cross, His bodily resurrection, His exaltation to the Father's right hand, are all captured in Psalms 2. And therefore, in Acts 2 and in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, these individuals capitalize on Psalms 2 and show their audience, when it was used back then, that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the prophecy. Now, look once again at verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12, beloved, is the application. Verses 11 and 12 is a response that heaven demands on the part of you and me and those who are ungodly leaders over their people. Serve the Lord with fear. Is that not a New Testament requirement as well? Just because you and I are under grace, I'm exempt from fearing God? I hope to God that none of you have fallen for that deception here this morning. God is to be feared, even under grace. Those of you who have tasted that God is good, we are no longer duty-bound to give Him fear and honor and awe and reverence and adoration and worship because you're under grace. No. Rejoice with trembling. We are no longer to rejoice with trembling. You find that same expression of trembling in the New Testament. We're no longer to tremble before the God of heaven and earth just because you're under grace, just because your sins are under the blood of the Lamb. You have no more moral obligation to fear God and to tremble before His name because you claim you're under grace. I'm here to tell you that since you're under grace, the obligation to serve, the obligation to fear, and the obligation to rejoice, and the obligation to tremble is heightened. It's magnified. There's more stress placed on those things because we are under grace. Kiss the Son. What does it mean to kiss the Son? Well, in the Oriental world, the kiss was one of the most affectionate signs given. What did the father do to the prodigal? He kissed him. What did Judas do to identify the Son of God? Judas kissed the very door of heaven, but he went to hell. How close did Judas get to heaven? He kissed the door to heaven, and he went to hell. He came awfully close, right to the door, and lost his soul. Kissing. What does Paul say in Romans? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Because you're under grace, you are no longer to have any affections for Christ? I got news for you. If Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, was to appear in this room, the only place where I would belong would be kissing nailed, scarred feet. What about you? We're no longer to kiss the Son? We're no longer to show Him any affection because you're under grace? Notice, kiss the Son lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Oh, my dear friends, Psalms 2 invokes a response on your part and my part. Psalms 2 demands a response from President Obama. Psalms 2 demands a response from the 9 justices who wear their black robes and sit on a bench and screw up the world. Psalms 2 demands a response from everyone. You better serve the Lord with fear. And you better rejoice with trembling. And you better know what it is to kiss Him. And to love Him. And to put Him first and foremost in your life and my life. Well, look at the first verse. That's your review. Psalm 2, verse 1. Today's lesson is entitled, A Very Sobering Question is Asked on the Part of Heaven. Why? Why? Why do the heathen rage? And why do the people of earth imagine such a vain thing? Psalm 2, verse 1 opens up with a sobering question from heaven. Why do the heathen and the people rage? Why do they wage war against God? What has He done? What has God done to deserve all-out warfare against those who are fearfully and wondrously molded and fashioned by His hands in their mother's womb? What on earth has God done to deserve the hatred and the rage of His creatures? Hold your place here, and I'm going to give you some response. Turn to Acts 14 and Acts 17. Find the 5th book of the New Testament. Put a little marker here. Piece of scratch paper, maybe a pen, but I don't want you to break your binding. Maybe a piece of something you have tucked away, some of that uninspired stuff that's in the back of your Bible called paper, scrap paper. Put it in Psalms 2 and turn with me to Acts 14. Why? Why would man wage war against God? My word, what has He done to deserve our hatred? Well, let me show you a few things that Paul tells the heathen. Acts 14, the first missionary journey on the part of Barnabas and Paul. Look at verses 16 to 17, where just because of time, we're going to narrow down into a part of Paul's sermon that he gives these folks. Talking about God in Acts 14, verses 16, 17, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Under the old economy, up until the coming of Christ, God just simply allowed, He suffered, that's old English, He simply tolerated, He just simply put up, He simply put up with the pharaohs, He put up with the Nimrods, He put up with all the stupid leaders you read about in the Old Testament, those who made havoc of God's people. He just tolerated them. He put up with them. He agonized with them. And He allowed them to walk in their deception and in their self-deceivings. Nevertheless, God left not Himself without witness, and that He did good. He's doing good to those who hate Him. Well, then what sense did He do good? Well, He gave you rain from heaven. He gave you fruitful seasons. He blessed your trees with crops. He blessed your fields with grain. And He filled your war funky, ugly, nasty, rebellious hearts with food and gladness. And what was man's response? A clenched fist. A clenched fist? How are you doing this morning? God has filled your hearts with gladness. To my knowledge, not one of you in this room has one foot in the front door of the rescue mission and all of your precious belongings in a shoebox. You got a set of wheels that get you from here to Walmart and back. You got access to a doctor. You don't need to be like a Pastor Umbasa and travel 400 miles one way to get an eye exam, do you? When was the last time you lay down inside of a hut on a dirt floor? When was the last time you came down with malaria? When was the last time your stomach growled and gnawed because it was on empty? Nah. And what does this nation do? What do our leaders do? Clench fist. A clench fist. Look what God did under the old economy. He gave them everything. Versus destroying them. Versus eradicating them from his earth. He puts up with them. He tolerates them. And he makes his sun to shine on their heads. And he sends the rains to bless their fields. And he blesses their harvest. And then he blesses them with gladness and happiness and cheer and joy. And what do they do? They put a sword in his face. We will not have you rule over us. We will not have you put your restraints upon us. We will live our lives our way, and you cannot say one peep. So keep your mouth shut. And I'll live my life my way. Mom and dad can't tell me what to do. The teacher can't tell me what to do. Society can't tell me to do. And by God, you ain't telling me what to do. And yet the sun comes up every day. Rains come by and drop that rain on the fields. They drive their fancy cars. They play on their fancy toys. Wine, women, and song. And God looks upon them, and all they can do is shove a fist in his face. Why do the heathen rage? And why do the people on earth imagine a vain thing? Turn to Acts 17, verse 25. Oh, beloved, do you see the folly of today? Not only back then, but do you see the folly of today? Many of our leaders today, many of our judges today, many of the circuit court judges today, many of those who bang out legislation and place laws upon us, and we suffer, or we are blessed. Either way, it all depends how these laws are written. Guess what I heard this morning? The IRS may want all nonprofits to divulge your Social Security numbers to them. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And so now the nonprofits are up in arms saying, well, that might have an impact upon giving. They may not want people who are donors with sizable donations may want to keep that anonymous. Why should I have to give up their Social Security numbers? Acts 17, look at verse 25. This one here is a beauty. Paul's on Mars Hill. He's talking to the intelligentsia of Athens. He is talking to the PhDs of his day. He is talking to those who sat in the most prestigious Greek schools of academia. Talking about this God, he's neither worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he give it to all life and breath and all things. Notice, why should I wage war with heaven? Why? He gives me life. He gives me breath, and he gives me all things. And what does man do? They put a fist in his face. And he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Not the blood of an orangutan, not the blood of a chimp, not the blood of a gorilla, From one man, Adam, he made all the ethnic people. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice God sets the bounds even for the nations. What did they want to do? They want to break the bonds. We're going to do what we want to do, Jesus, and you can't tell us how to live. That they may seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. Now notice verse 28. For in God we live and move and have our being. Now, go to Psalms 2. I've given you two key verses that I want you now to use in your apologetics. Two key verses that the Apostle Paul provides to us, what God did under the old economy, and what he still does today. Take all of that that God has done, go back to the question, why on earth do the heathen rage? Why? And why on earth do the people of earth imagine a vain thing? Why? In light of everything that he's done for us, in light of everything, man in general decides to walk around with a sword in one hand and a fist in the other. And when you come along with the gospel, who are you to judge me? You think you're holier than me. You think you're better than me. Well, you take your God, your Bible, and your Jesus, and you simply go someplace. I'll live my life my way. How dare you question what I do behind my wife's back? How dare you? Well, ain't you afraid to face God? There is no God. Hold your place here. Turn to Psalm 135. Jot this one down. Psalm 135. Oh, my dear friends, waging war against heaven. Oh yes, ISIS is out there. Yes, Al-Qaeda is out there. Yes, we have enemies. Yes, they have bombs and they have bullets and they have machine guns. But my dear friend, there's a much bigger war. Matter of fact, let me interject this into your theology. The wars you see on earth that are being played out amongst nations is but a reflection of the war that man has in his hearts against God. These skirmishes you see, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Gulf I, Gulf II, maybe pretty soon Gulf III. All the commotions, the poison gas, bombs falling out of the sky, those are but a reflection of a much greater battle. The battle in men's hearts against God's sovereign rule over all that he has made. Man in the garden, when he fell, threw a fist in God's face, and that fist remains, and the war that began in the Garden of Eden still rages on today. But watch this, Psalm 135:15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They got a mouth, but they speak not. These idols of wood and stone, they have eyes, but they see not. The idols that men carve and paint so pretty and decked out with jewels, they got ears. But they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouth. And watch this scathing rebuke. They that make them, the idol makers, are like unto the idol. So is every one that trusteth in them. An idol is cold, it is lifeless, and it's dead. Look up. And listen, those who make the idols and those who bow to the idol are cold, lifeless, and dead as well. And they trust in stone and wood. Go back to Psalm 2, verse 12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Who's the him? Not a cold and lifeless statue, but the true and living God, who is alive and well and very real. So the war that's being waged about in Psalm 2, and this question that is posed by heaven, is telling us that those who are waging this war are idolaters in heart, because they're worshiping themselves. And they have ears who cannot hear the gospel. They get eyes that cannot see the truth. And they got a heart that is dead. And with a dead heart and blinded eyes and deafened ears, they are marching into a battle against heaven in which they will never win. Question. Is anyone here this morning waging that same futile battle? If you are, kiss the Son. Serve Him with fear. Rejoice with trembling, or He will destroy you. Quickly, because of time, in verses 1, you find the word heathen, you find the word rage, you find the word people, you find the word imagine, and the word vain. Quickly, for those of you taking notes, the word vain in verse 1 in the Hebrew means that which is empty and that which is worthless. It's the same word that's used in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. That's what it means. Worthless, empty. The word imagine, found in verse 1, you're going to like this one, implies to plot, to meditate. Now get this, it means to premeditate an action. So these people here don't stumble into their warfare against God. They plot and plan to get rid of God. These are the same ones who have caused the Supreme Court here recently to turn marriage on its head, who forced the Supreme Court to say that a woman has the right to kill her child. These are the same ones who are telling us that a football coach can't go at the end of a game and kneel in the middle of an empty stadium on the 50-yard line and just simply pray to his God whom he fears. Same concept is used of the religious leaders who held what at night to think how to get rid of Jesus. What did they conduct amongst themselves? That's what it's seen. Counsel. Premeditate. We got to get rid of him. Don't you know that the Romans will come and take away our nation and our power? We can't afford to lose our income. Man, the temple is like a cash register. We can't afford to lose our power. Oh, the Romans will come and take it away. And then this Caiaphas, you guys don't know nothing. It's expedient that one man should die for the nation. That was premeditation. They would plot and plan to get rid of him. Did not the same religious leaders plot and plan to get rid of Paul in the tail end of the book of Acts? Did they not plan and plot to get rid of the early church? And maybe there are people right now plotting and planning to get rid of you because your salt is too salty and your light is just too bright. Yeah. This war against heaven is something the nations don't just stumble into. They sit down in their smoke-filled rooms with their hookers hanging on to their shoulders and their very expensive vodka and brandy and bourbon, and they plot and plan on how to get rid of you and him. Let's just get rid of the Ten Commandments off the walls of the school. We don't want little Johnny to be told that he shouldn't tell his mom to go to hell and sass her back. Oh, God forbid, that might make Johnny paranoid. Let's take away prayer out of schools. Let's get rid of Bible reading out of schools, but we'll let little Kathy read the Quran. Are you with me? Waging war, plotting, methodical premeditation. Nimrod did it, Pharaoh did it, Haman did it. The religious leaders also did it. The word rage, for those of you note-taking or scribbling, the word rage here means, listen to this, to throng tumultuously, to be restless. Oh, these agents of death, they're restless. Well, they don't get a good night's rest until they plot and plan and hold their councils to get rid of God, to get rid of... Let's just simply repackage Jesus, and we'll put it on the History Channel or the Learning Channel, and we'll simply tell the masses that the church of the 4th and 5th century, they simply took a man named Jesus of Nazareth, a simple carpenter with a suspicious background, and they deified him. And we'll call it the search for the historical Jesus. Are you with me? Are you with me this morning? Oh, that battle's still raging. Watch next month all the specials that come out. I'm in the newsstand there. They're in Walmart and they get all the magazines. The historical Jesus finally found. I didn't know he was lost. I find him every day in the four Gospels. This is a very active word, very active. The mind and the will are actively engaged, sleepless nights until they achieve some plan to overthrow heaven's rules. Scripture uses the illustration of the restless waters of the ocean to illustrate the Gentile nations in constant commotion, constant warfare, constant conflict. Turn to Isaiah 57. Let me give you these two. Since we started a little later, I only got 31 minutes here on the timer, and since we're all one big happy family, you don't mind if I just go a little bit more? I won't ruin your lunch. Turn to Isaiah. I want you to put these two verses next to this verse 1. This is beautiful. This idea of the nations raging, restless seas, restless ocean waves, no stability, no sleep. They're going to plan and plot. They'll even lose sleep over their warfare against heaven. You want some proof about the nations? Watch this. Isaiah 57:20. First find Isaiah 57:20 and notice what you find here. The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There it is. Restless waves. The Gentile nations who wage war against God and the people of God. Restless waves who don't sleep. Planning, plotting, holding counsel, passing laws, scheming, wheeling and dealing like a Haman. Same book, jump over to the 48th chapter. 48 verse 22. You put these against that Psalms 2 and 1, if you don't mind. That just gives you some application or ammunition for your apologetics. Look at verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. That's found twice in the book of Isaiah. No peace. No peace. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Put this one also against Psalm 2 and 1. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 10 to 19. I'm almost done. Notice this sound advice. If you have children under your roof, or you have grandchildren that come over to your home, and you don't want to see Billy Bob and Mary Sue go off to prison or get killed, show them this. My son, if sin is enticed thee, consent thou not. If you're told, let's go down there and steal some apples off of Farmer Brown, let's go down to the schoolyard, throw some rocks through the windows during Christmas break because there's no one there, we're going to vandalize the school. We're going to throw rocks through the windows. I did that. I did that. If they say, come with us, let us all lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Notice, the innocent without cause. That should ring a bell. They hated me, what? Without a cause. Some of the people that I did stupid things to when I was a kid, they didn't do nothing to me. Just the sheer pleasure of destroying someone's property and making their life like hell. For what? Let us swallow them up alive as the grave. Now notice, this is premeditation. The whole, as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. I shoplifted. Cast in thy lot amongst us. Notice, let us all have one purse. What did we learn in the conference? They're going to have a purse, but normally the purse has a hole in it. Notice, cast in thy lot amongst us. Let us all have one purse. We'll have one bank account, one little kitty. You see the premeditation? My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Anyone want to disagree with me that that's not premeditation? They're planning and plotting on how to make someone's life miserable. That's premeditation. Well, I'll go back to Psalms 2 and then we'll close now. You get a bigger picture now with the help of these words? Now notice, the word heathen and the word people are synonymous. Okay, heathen and people go together. Rage and a vain thing go together. Notice the parallelism here, Hebrew parallelism. So the word heathen and the word people refers to those who are in Adam. They are lost. The nations of the world. Why are they raging? Why are they so restless against heaven and God? Why are they premeditating a very foolish and empty endeavor to wage war against God, and they think they're going to win? I'm here to tell you, my dear friends, that many of our leaders today in our nation, they have a one-track mind. And I believe they actually sit in their little comfortable offices, whether it be the Oval Office or an office in Congress or the office in City Hall or the office at the state legislature, simply devising ways to make your life miserable. I'll close with this. Before they put Brother Daniel in that lion's den, his enemies said together what? When it comes to his office work, when it comes to his duties as prime minister, when it comes to him as the head of state, we can't find one crack in his job ethic. But we know where we can get him. And where was it? His religion and his faithfulness to his God. King, we got a proclamation. We thought about it last night. We premeditated. We're going to build. And we want you to sign this. And this thing says for the next 30 days, nobody can pray to any other God but you. We love you. Wow, man. Hey, I love that, guys. Proclaim it. Daniel comes home. Oh, well. More raging. What does he do? He opens up that window, gets on those old rickety knees, faces west, and he prays to Jerusalem. See, your enemy knows when it comes to your job performance, they can't crack that shell. They're going to get you where it hurts. Your relationship with your God. That's where they're going to go after you. Why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? They honestly think they can fight God and win. I hope to God none of you here this morning are waging war. If you're going to wage war against your sin that offends him. Heavenly Father, we come once again, Lord, to thank you and praise you for these sobering words and this challenge from heaven to us by way of a question. Father, help us never to be found guilty of waging war against you. May you have mercy upon any here this morning who foolishly thinks they can escape the gaze of heaven and the sovereign control of Almighty God. In his name we pray. Amen.